Hosanna, what a great word. That's a terrific word. We want to go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 11 verses just to kind of kickstart this whole thing. My message this morning is a whole lot different than the way I've been preaching the last few weeks. So don't panic. There's a reason behind that, because this one just gets me excited. The whole idea of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, coming in as a king, coming in and having the people react the way they did, it just gets me excited. So I hope it gets you excited as well. Matthew chapter 21, that's the first gospel, of course. 21's near the end. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Now, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, so if what I read sounds a little different than what you have, trust me, we're saying the same thing, okay? So don't worry about that. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." The one that owns them will send them at once. This took place, these words that Jesus spoke, took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Now, the prophet is Zechariah, in case you don't remember. Zechariah 9:9 is where this gets repeated here. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, just for the record, please understand, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. But even he, in his human form, did not ride two animals at the same time. It was not a circus act, okay? Now, there are people that argue that it was, that he was riding both. No, he wasn't. He didn't ride one for a little while and then try to ride the other one. No. He identified the one he was going to ride, probably the mother, and he identified it by the fact that there was a foal there, a young colt, if you will, that other scripture says, I believe, says it's never been ridden. And that was the identifying mark. When Jesus sent his disciples, and we don't know which two he sent, but he sent two disciples. When he sent his disciples to go do something, there was always an identifying mark so that the disciples would know precisely who or what it was that they were supposed to look for. All right? So you with me so far? Verse 6, "The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them." I love that about the Bible. I love the way the gospel writers write things. They don't give you a whole long song and dance. They didn't have a committee to decide whether it was a good idea. They didn't pray, "Is this what God's will is? Is this what we're supposed to do?" They just went and did it. Jesus said, go. They went. They did it. Okay? Verse 7, "They brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them." Again, the gospel writer saying them to understand that both animals are going to be there, but Jesus only rode one. Okay? "A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted," and now here's where we get to Hosanna, because they were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. Now, okay, I'm sure that it was. Jerusalem wasn't a huge, huge town, but please understand that at the time that this was happening, the Passover was about to happen, and so there were a lot of people from all over the world, the known world, had come in to worship, to celebrate the Passover. So the town was bigger, the population was bigger, and when he says the whole city was in an uproar, I have a suspicion everybody at least heard about it. Kind of like we do today. We hear about it. We may not be in an uproar about it. We may not be upset about it, but we've heard about it, correct? We've heard a lot of stuff, and that's what happened there. And here's what they were asking. Who is this? Who is this guy that's coming in here disturbing everything? And the crowds, which I love, the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. I want to ask you to pray with me this morning. A couple of things that I want to bring to your attention. There were two officers killed in McAllen, Texas. I believe it was yesterday. Officer Garza and Officer Chavez. I'm not going to try to say their first names because I come from Texas and we just have a hard time with some names. And I'm sorry, but the point is that they went to a home, what's called a domestic dispute, which is among the most dangerous calls that police officers ever receive. And they went to the door to deal with the situation. And the person, they say, says that was the suspect that they had kind of thought was doing the deed, doing the bad thing, shot him right where they stood. They never had a chance to pull their weapons. They never had a chance to call for help. Now, the reason this caught my attention is not just because I read the news this morning, which, again, God will forgive me for that, but I do read the news because I want to know what's happening in our world. What disturbed me was that there are some people out there who believe that police officers' lives are not important, that somehow all police officers are bad, racist, horrible people. And I can tell you, in my experiences, and I've had, unfortunately, a few, I deserved every one of them except one. There's only one time I didn't deserve to be pulled over. But the honest truth is, when the story finally came out, I really couldn't be mad about it, and I really wasn't mad then. It was just like, why are you stopping? Anyway, the point is, 10 million times a year, Americans have an interaction with law enforcement. 10 million times a year. For some reason, that sounds like a huge number, but there's 320 million people in the United States. Okay? So 10 million is not really that high. That means, and those 10 million, some of those are repeats. You know that, right? So some of those are repeated where they just keep doing it. You know, the guy in New York City that has 100 arrests. You saw that in the news, I hope. I'm sure. Got arrested. They went to court. They kicked him loose. He goes out, does something, gets arrested, comes back, does it, something else again. So I'm concerned about our country. I'm concerned about the folks that have so much hatred in their hearts for law enforcement, for certain political leaders, either side, by the way. And I'm concerned about what that means to the people in our country. Not just about our country's future, but about the people, their hearts, their minds. If your heart and your mind is so filled with hate for someone because of a uniform they wear, or someone because of the color of their skin, or someone because of the political affiliation that they proclaim, or someone that they say that they support, you're sick. There's a sickness, and there's only one answer to that sickness, and that's Jesus Christ. That is His cleansing and His power of just getting rid of that hatred. Should we have different? Do we have differences of opinion? Absolutely. You betcha. No question about it. And is it okay to get mad about some things that people do? Okay, I suppose. Do we have a right to be angry to the point of wanting to destroy them? Mm-mm, absolutely not. Jesus was very clear about that. So this morning, I want to pray, and I want to ask you to pray with me for our country, for the people in our country, for law enforcement who pretty much are on the front lines, folks, and then pray for those people that have such hatred in their heart. Would you join me as we pray, please? Our Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I have a kind of a heavy heart this morning because of what I've been reading and hearing about. Father, It concerns me because it concerns the people of this nation. I'm only going to concern myself with the people of this nation right now. I know that some of this same hatred is extending way beyond our shores, but I want to concern with just our nation right now. Father, I see and observe and hear this incredible hatred that has no reason, no purpose, no basis in fact. And it greatly concerns me. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, that you would go and begin changing hearts, changing lives as only you can. Lord Jesus, that you would always be at the forefront of your people's minds, that when we talk with someone and they begin to demonstrate that great anger and that great hatred of whatever it is, that we're able to step back and just point out, that's not safe for you. That's not good for you. It's not good for your health. It's not good for your mental health. It's not just not good for your soul. I'd like to tell you about my Savior. Father, I pray for every law enforcement officer, good, bad, indifferent. I pray for them. Each one has an incredibly difficult job. Their families worry about them every day. I pray that you will bring comfort to the families, especially of these that we just read about yesterday at McAllen, that you would comfort those two families and care for them during this time. Father, be with the families who send their law enforcement members out to take care of things that we as the average person probably wouldn't want to deal with. And when we're out and about, Lord, if we're stopped, just help us to know that we got caught this time and maybe not the other 100 times. And to just maintain our balance, maintain our love for our fellow man that we're supposed to have. Lord, as we explore this scripture this morning, as we explore this story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, help us to just remember He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And it is Him that we put our trust in. It is Him that we put our future in. And that's what we want all of the people of our country to do. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The word Hosanna, as you hear it here, originally meant save. That's actually it's Hoshi'ana. That's the Hebrew. It means save us. And the people are yelling it, and it became an exclamation of praise. And so today, I'm going to take you through what I call Palm Sunday, or Hosanna, I'm sorry, Hosanna and the Palm Sunday Commands. Okay, that was my big title. All right, so Hosanna, I put it into an acrostic. I spent a lot of time on this, and so if it doesn't work for you, I'm very sorry, but hey, I did the best I could. So H in Hosanna is for heart. You have to have, in order to really and truly worship God, you have to have a sincere heart. If you're not familiar with the understanding of what the word sincere means, let me give a real quick lesson on that. Sincere has to do with holding up a piece of pottery and looking at it in the sunlight. It wouldn't work too much in the light, but in the sunlight, and looking for cracks that were there. If there were cracks there, what happened in the old days is people would take that pot that had been cracked and they would put wax on the cracks so that you couldn't see it. You'd have to hold it up to the sun. If you held it up to the sun and it didn't have any cracks, you would say it was sincere without breaking, without cracks. Sincere means that it's real, doesn't it? If someone is sincere, they are telling you something that they're really serious about, that they're telling you the truth, that they really feel in their heart. So we have to have a sincere heart without wax. Psalm 111:1. You don't have to worry about going there. I'm going to quote these for you. Hallelujah, I will praise the Lord with all my heart. You'll hear the word heart a lot throughout these scriptures. In the Hebrew, the Old Testament, Hebrew, the heart was spelegma, which was the guts, because that's what the Hebrews believed. That was the center of our will, the center of our emotions. It was in here. Now, for those of you that don't like roller coasters, you agree. If you go on the top of that roller coaster and get ready to go back down the roller coaster, that feeling you have in your stomach, sometimes referred to as what, butterflies or something like that, that's where your emotional will is right there. Like, okay, if I could change my mind, I'm not going down. Yeah. Anyway, I'll talk about more about roller coasters next week, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Romans 10:9, you've heard this, I've quoted this to you many times. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. Again, the word heart there is in the Greek, and it's cardia, or cardio, cardia, and that means heart, because the Greeks believed that that was the center of our will and our emotions. Now today, of course, scientists say, oh no, it's all in your mind. It's all in your head. Really? Well, I hate to tell you this, but my head does not get butterflies. My stomach does and my heart does, okay? And so I think the Greeks and the Hebrews were onto something. The point is that when you, in your seat of your will or your emotions, wherever you think it is, that's where worship begins. And it has to be sincere. Without this sincere, true belief in our heart, real worship is just not possible. And the people here were worshiping Jesus in the city as he entered Jerusalem. And they were demonstrating it with shouting, Hosanna. Let's take a look at the O. O is for offering. Offering. Oh no, he's going to start preaching about tithing. No, not here. Maybe later, but not now. Worship should be rendered and given sacrificially as an offering. You say, well, of course it is. Of course it's a sacrifice. During football season particularly, you guys start at 11 o'clock. That's when the first football game comes on during football season, right? Thank goodness for VCRs and DVDs and all that kind of thing today. If you really are into football. I don't know if I'm going to be watching football much this year, to be honest with you. If they start kneeling during the Star Spangled Banner, I'm probably done. I'm just not going to put up with that. I spent 21 years in the Navy, and I'm just not into that sort of thing. I just think it's wrong. I think what their message is wrong. Okay, off my soapbox. When I'm talking about worshiping as an offering, the Bible talks about this in Hebrews verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 15, it says that the sacrificial offering, the sacrifice of praise, is the fruit of your lips that confess his name. So when we sang that song a little while ago, how many verses was it? And we kept talking about praising Jesus and sharing Jesus and worshiping Jesus. Everywhere, every time, we were giving a sacrifice of praise because our lips were praising Jesus right there. So we were following Hebrews right there. Now the Pharisees, at the time that Jesus is coming into town, in another account, are sneering at Jesus. And a little bit later in Matthew, he even talks about it. And if you remember, they tell him, you know, tell them to stop saying that. Tell them to stop calling you the Son of God. And you remember what Jesus replied, I hope. If you don't, let me help you. Something to the effect, it's a paraphrase, but something to the effect of, if they stop yelling and stop shouting, even the very stones will shout. Now today, of course, with all the great archaeological discoveries that people have made, the stones are shouting his name. The stones are coming out and declaring the wonder of God. Okay? So it's always going to happen. Shouting that Jesus was the Son of God, that could be dangerous for some of those folks later. Could be. because the Pharisees were pretty powerful, and they were not happy about Jesus being worshipped this way, and so it could have been dangerous for them. Psalm 134, verse 2. Now, this one might be a sacrifice for some of us, for some of you. Here's what it says. Lift up your hands in holy praise and praise the Lord. What do you think? Can you lift up your hands in church? Is that okay to do? I want you to all lift up your hands right now. Show me that you can do it in the holy place. Thank you very much. All right. Good. It wasn't too much of a sacrifice. Hey, if you do that during the music, you won't catch any grief from me. I don't know about anyone else, but you won't catch anything from me. We went to a Baptist church one time, and we were told, somebody had told us, oh, you don't want to go to that one. You don't want to go to that church. And we said, well, why not? And I said, well, I got there a little bit late, and I was standing in the back, and we were singing, and I began to lift my hands. And one of the people standing next to me said, stop that. We don't do that here. So we went. We stood on the front row because we were late. My wife cannot hold down. I'm not the most demonstrative. Sometimes it hurts to hold my arm up because of things, and so I don't always do it, but don't think that I'm not responding. Mona can see me tapping my foot. I know she can, because that's just kind of what I do. And so, but my wife has got her hands, and her hands are going, and that's just fine. I don't think that there's anything wrong if Psalm 134 says it's okay. Lift up your hands in the holy place and praise the Lord. The S, H-O-S, S is for singing. Now, this is a hot topic, I know. This is a hot button item. Worship is, in the Bible, was almost always accompanied by song. The Hebrews, believe it or not, and even the Greeks later, were people who sang. This is what we do. Humans sing. Have you guys not watched any of the old movies? You ever watch any of those old black and white movies? Any movie about Ireland always has them singing in the pub. Always. Always. So I don't know if they really do that. I just know that they always have the singing in the pubs, don't they? The guys lift up their, yeah, okay. I've been to England, but I hadn't been to Ireland, so I wasn't sure. In England, they do sing too. Singing is what we do. You can't shop anymore without hearing music blasted so loud sometimes you can't even think. I'm a fan of music, but I'm a fan of music in its rightful place, and I didn't go to the store to party and all of that. I went there to shop. Anyway, worship is accompanied by song. Now, I'm going to just say this, and I know that some of the men here probably will disagree with me, but I'm going to tell you that my experience is many men do not like to sing. They just don't. I don't know if they're worried about their voice or what the problem is. I can't sing. I can't hold a tune. Guess what? Neither can I. That's just kind of the way it is. Don't give me that look. Anyway, here's the thing. Psalm 66:2 says, sing about the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Here's what's interesting. The Psalms were written by men, and they're all songs. They were all set to music. Now, they're all set to music that's a little different than what we sing today. It was more of a chanting kind of music, so it's a little different. But they were written by men, and they were originally set to music. And here's what I want you to remember is the people sang and danced before the Lord. Okay. It got real quiet in here. I had one amen. Thank you. I'm not saying it turns into a nightclub or a discotheque. That's not what I'm saying. But if you need to dance, if you need to shout before the Lord, then would you just do it? Would you just open up? It's okay. It's all right. Music's very personal, somewhat emotional. Psalm 98:4 says this, men, listen, if you don't like to sing, here's what the psalm says. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord. So if you can't sing, shout. It's okay. Psalm 47:1, this is the one I like. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the God with a jubilant cry. In other words, it's okay to clap your hands in church too. Okay? It is. It's okay. You know what's interesting to me? is that I watch football games, of course, and I watch other sports, or did, and before they stopped. But anyway, I'd be sitting there watching it, and, you know, my favorite team is up, and they score a touchdown. And, of course, I'm sitting there, and I go, yay. You believe me, right? You believe me because that's what you do, too. You just go, yay. No, you don't. You're at a high school football game, and your team scores, and all the people in the stands go, yay, rah. No, you don't. No, they don't. We get excited. We shout. We yell. We cheer. We jump up and wave our hands. We're here in the presence. We're always in His presence, but we're here especially in the presence of God Almighty. We're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why can't we shout and wave our hands and get excited about Him? Just saying. Something to remember. Singing and worship can really be a joyous time. And I'm just going to encourage you to enjoy the presence of God with a song, or if you can't sing out loud, shout. Enjoy it with a song in your heart, just like the people did that day. All right, H-O-S and now A. This first A is for appreciation. Now, appreciation is kind of a wimpy word for thanksgiving or thankfulness, but I couldn't think of any other A word that would fit with thanksgiving. And we have to get that in there, because if you don't have thanksgiving, if you don't feel like you can give God any kind of thanks, well, I'm going to give you some ideas here in just a minute. But Psalm 100, the old 100 it's called, verse 4, says to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. I think there's even a song to that effect, right? And so when you entered the gates of the temple, when you entered the courts of the temple, you were supposed to be entering with praise. So what have I got to praise? What have I got to thank God about? Let me think. I want everybody to take a deep breath with your mouth. Deep breath in. Breathe out. One more time. Breathe out. We make our fourth graders do that. Keeps them alive. Keeps them awake. I'm making you do that, had you do that, to kind of remind you that when you took that breath in, you were breathing in oxygen, nitrogen, and whatever other gases, little small amounts of gases of different kinds in the air, in just the right proportion to keep you alive. You ever notice, if you've ever been to the hospital, and one of the things they tell you when they're about to do something that's going to hurt like the dickens, they tell you, breathe, breathe. You ever wonder why? Well, first of all, it's to distract you, but aside from that, they know that there's oxygen and nitrogen and other gases that are just the right proportion to help you live, help you stay alive, help you get past that pain. So when you came in here, you should be able to come in here with thanksgiving for that, if nothing else. Our text tells us that the appreciation that people had for Jesus as they sang praises and cried out in verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They were praising him. They were giving him thanks. They were glad that he was coming. And they had finally recognized who he was. Placing clothes and palm branches, all of those indicated their thanksgiving to him. So appreciation. When do we give that? Now. That's the first in. Now. Our appreciation. Every moment of life is an opportunity for praise. Not only the breath that you breathe, the air that you breathe. A lot of you walked in here and sat down on the chairs without even a moment's thought to whether that chair was going to hold you or just suddenly go, meh. If you lived in a world where things couldn't be depended on, that right there would be the one that would worry me the most. Sitting on a chair that wasn't solid, I'd be concerned. Is it going to hold me this time, or is it just going to kind of let me go? You walk on a floor. You drove in a car or a truck. I've talked to people who tell me that they used to sit outside, and she called it a grove, on benches with no back to it for hours outside. And I said, in the summer? And she said, oh, yeah, in the summer. Now, it may not be cool enough to your liking, or it might be too cool for your liking, but right now it's a lot cooler in here than it is outside, okay? I'm going to tell you right now it is. And is going to be for the next several days. So can you be thankful for that? You say, well, the church provided that. Yes, but where do you think the church got it to provide it? God Almighty did that. He provided this for you. So we can definitely give appreciation and thanksgiving right now. Right now. By the way, for those of you who are in the senior class, and I do this because I want you to know who I'm talking about. Those aches and pains that you wake up with every morning, that's just to remind you you're still alive. And you still have time. You still have time to make impact on somebody's life by sharing Jesus with them. Just, there you go, just saying. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Sounds like a command. It is. Second in is new. Psalm 96:1, and I think we've sung this too. Tells us to sing a new song to the Lord. Yeah, my wife's shaking her head, so I got it right. So there's a new song. What does that mean? Well, this means that our worship should be fresh. It doesn't mean it has to be a different song, prepared a different way. It just means it has to be fresh, to come in and recognize that we're going to worship God in a different way than we did last week, because there's been a whole week of stuff that's happened since last week. And we're going to come in here. What I appreciate is that I know, I see it, I recognize it. Mona and the music team work really hard to pick music for our worship in music. And I have a feeling, I could be wrong, but I have a suspicion, help me out, sister, that you review the words more than you do the tunes. You're not so much worried about what it's going to sound like, but what do the words say to help people worship. That's what we mean by fresh, new worship. And my memory's not the greatest. This is my sixth, is that right, Steve? Sixth week? I think I've been here 6 weeks now, in a row, and I don't think I've heard the same song. So, now if I have, forgive me, but I just don't remember hearing the same song. Now, that doesn't matter, just so you know, but I just think that's interesting. It's fascinating to me. And so sing a new song to the Lord. Mona follows that. She listens to that. Praise God. We come to the last letter of Hosanna. It's an A. And it's the best one, I think, maybe, besides heart. Heart's the best, but this one is really important. Adoration. Adoration. If you don't love Jesus, I don't know how you can worship him. Now, people talk about, and I heard this for years growing up especially, talking about wives worshiping their husbands and husbands worshiping their wives. I don't know if you ever heard that, but I did. I heard that. It was an indication. They were saying it sometimes in admiration, in a surprise, like, he worships the ground she walks on. You ever heard that phrase? She worships the ground he walks on. It's like, okay, that's a little hinky, but okay. But the point was that it meant that you could tell that they love one another so much that it was like they were worshiping each other. They cared so much about what they were doing and what they were doing with each other. And so adoration, if you love Jesus, you can truly worship him. Jesus said this in John 14:15. John 14:15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He also said, by the way, that the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, he answered the question, what's the greatest commandment? And of course, you're probably familiar with that one. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That pretty much encompasses your whole being. Your whole being should be about loving God. Now, Jesus is God the Son. He's God. If you love Him, you'll obey His command to love Him with all of your being all the time. Do you know how different that will have you acting and make you act around people? Well, that person made me mad. How about you just go ahead and say, Jesus made me love that person? Because that's more accurate. Jesus said, if I love Him, I will obey His command. And He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so I have to love that person even though... No, let that go. We watched an old Reba McEntire show. You guys ever watch that? Dating myself a little bit, but that was an old show. We used to watch it. And I forget the boy's name. There was a boy that was part of the repertoire of the cast. And I guess she was having a real hard time with somebody in the neighborhood or something. And finally he said, I've got one word for you, he told her. And she said, what is that? He said, let it go. So my wife and I have used that now a lot with each other. Let it go. One word. Because that's what Jesus said. Let it go. Let go of it. Let Him handle it. He'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He'll take care of it. In His time. Not on your time schedule. He's God, not you, not me. So we'll let Him take care of it. So I have a question. Is your life a constant source of hallelujah and hosanna to the King? Is your life a constant source of hosanna and hallelujah to the King? If you can say that it is, or at least mostly, then I have four Palm Sunday commands for you. And they come from verse 2 of Matthew 21. I'm going to go fast. You ready? Jesus gave His disciples these four commands. It was concerning the donkey and the colt that He needed for His trip. But His commands, I think, are to us today. And they're about the people around us. Number one, go. Go. It's interesting that the Great Commission in Matthew 28 says go. And we translate that actually from the Greek as you go, as you are going, wherever you go, you're going to encounter people. Unless you're a hermit. I'm looking around. Nobody's a hermit here. Okay, so you're going to meet people. And when you do, Jesus said, make disciples of them. So our job is to, as we go, we need to start talking to them about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. It no longer works to put out a sign in the church and say, y'all come. That doesn't work anymore. It no longer works to go knocking on doors indiscriminately. Just doesn't work anymore. You might be shot. People will slam the door in your face. They don't have time to listen to you. That's because they don't know you. And today's world, unfortunately, they want to know you before they know your Lord. They want to know that you care about them before they even want to hear about Jesus Christ caring for them. And so as you go, use those opportunities to meet people, to talk with people, even if something as simple as, are you ready for this? Something as simple as reaching up and getting something off the top shelf and giving it to someone who couldn't reach it will open a conversation. If you see someone that's really looks like they're having a hard time, we talked about their countenance falling, if you see that, speak up. It's okay. As you go, remember that. Second thing. Find. I'm going to tell you, people are blind today. They are in the dark spiritually. They are blind spiritually. They are angry. Many people are. They're searching for the answer. They're searching for an answer to why is the world the way it is? Why am I the way I am? Why are these people the way they are? We have all the answers right here. We are the way we are because we come from sinful stock. Simple as that. Sin entered the world, Genesis 3, and the world has been a mess ever since. The good news, of course, when you find these people who are looking for that answer, and they're everywhere, they're all over the place. You know what's exciting is when you talk to someone and you start talking to them and you find out that they are a fellow believer. That's exciting. That becomes very exciting. And then you can talk to each other and encourage one another and then move on. You're going to run into four or five more people who don't know Jesus as Savior, don't know much about him, haven't been to church in years. And maybe you're the one that's going to find them. And then the next word is untie. Jesus told him to untie. Untie or unloose. He wants us to unloose them from that, from the penalty of sin, the power of sin that's already over their life. And we want to use the power of the gospel. The good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. The good news that Jesus has come. He has given his life. And despite what the broadcaster said on the network the other night, I read about it, saying that Jesus was not perfect. Yes, he was. He was perfect in his actions. He was perfect in his speech. He was perfect in his thoughts. Wow. Otherwise, he would not have been the perfect sacrifice. Otherwise, he wouldn't be the Lamb of God without blemish. Otherwise, he couldn't do what he has done, what he did already for us. So we're going to go out there as we go. We're going to find people who need the answer, who want the answer, and then we're going to go out there and unloose them. And by the way, I have a question, which I'm sure you've heard before, but if you had the cure to every kind of cancer that we know about today, if you had that cure, would you keep that to yourself? Would you hide that? I don't want to tell anybody. They might laugh at me. I don't want to tell anybody. They might get mad at me. I don't want to tell anybody. They might call me a hypocrite because I go to church. Of course you would tell every person you know. You would be wanting to share that with the entire world because you would want to eradicate cancer. Why is sin any different? Yes, we're sinners, but the good news is I can proclaim that I'm saved by the grace of God, by the grace through Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus. And that's what we offer to every single person that we want to talk to them about the gospel, the good news. We want to share with them that Jesus can save and is willing to save them as well. The final word is bring. See, here's the thing. You can't save a single person. I used to hear a pastor when I was younger. I remember hearing him talk about, I saved this person, I saved that person. He was using a shortcut language. His point was he was leading them to Jesus. Jesus was saving them, but he was taking credit. And I felt like it was wrong. And I've never said that. I never said I saved anybody because I can't save anyone. Not a single person. And neither can you. But Jesus can and does every single day. So if we bring this person to Jesus, this lost and blind and looking for a searching person to Jesus, he's there willing to offer his salvation to them. Now they have to accept it. I get that. The other thing is, Jesus knows how to use them and us for his glory. Okay? That's why we exist. A lot of people are tied down, so many people, tied down by sin. But the Lord has need of them. And he has a love for them that goes beyond anything we can imagine. And so he has given us that responsibility to go, to find, to untie, and to bring them to him. If your life is not a constant source of hallelujah and hosanna to the King, then I have some good news for you. Now, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. That set up a confrontation with the Jewish leaders and later on the Roman leaders that led to his death on the cross. All of that was planned by God. Every bit of that was part of God's plan. Sounds really harsh, but it was done because of God's love for the entire world, for all of humanity, everyone, okay? And so he loves the world. And so Jesus went to the cross, and he went willingly, and he went with the knowledge that his life was being given up for the world because he loved the whole world. This is the most amazing thing and the hardest thing for the gospel, for people who don't know the gospel, for them to accept the gospel. This is the hardest thing. God loves you just the way you are, just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He isn't gonna let you just go on and be your old sinful self. He's going to change you like a microwave from the inside out, okay? He's going to change you, and your life will never be the same, I'm telling you. Christianity is all about change, changing direction from following sin to following Christ. Now, every Sunday, we offer an invitation, and I like that. I think it's important that we do that. That invitation, which makes people's minds immediately start turning off, please don't turn off your mind yet, because this invitation is for everyone here, okay? If you say, well, I already know Jesus, and I already know what I'm supposed to be doing in the church, well, hallelujah, praise God for you. Praise God for that. I do. And that's good. That's important. But there are folks here that don't. There are folks here who may not know Jesus. And the day's coming when there'll be folks coming in that won't know Jesus, and they won't know what their job is, and they won't know what his will is for them. There's another thing. Some of us are having some pretty hard struggles, and we need to pray. And this is a great place to pray. It really is a terrific place to pray. And if you don't want to sing the invitation song and you say, well, I don't need to come to be saved. I'm saved. I'm okay there, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing, then you begin praying. Pray for the people around you. Pray for those in your family. Pray for those in your neighborhood. I hope you can pray for them by name. If you can't, that's your homework assignment. Learn at least one neighbor's name this week. Well, my nearest neighbor lives a quarter of a mile, half a mile from me. Well, then you're going to have to get in the car and drive over and visit. If you don't know their name, find out their names. So you can pray for a Rose and Pedro. So you can pray for a Connie. So you can pray for people, Linda. So pray for people. Whether you pray for salvation, that's up to you, but pray for them that God will move in their life the way he's moving in yours. That's what our invitation is about. Now, we also invite you to consider joining this body, if you haven't. I don't know most of you. I know some of you by sight, but some of you by name, but I don't know everyone yet. So I don't know who is a member and who's not. And if it's something that's on your heart, that God is putting on your heart right now to become a member of this body, this is a time we just invite you to come and share that, and we'll go through whatever process we have to go through, okay? Because there's always a process. Everything has a process. Coming to Jesus has a process. You have to surrender. You have to give it up. If you don't, you hang on to that sin, you hang on to that self, then you're not ready yet. But when you're ready to let go, then Jesus will bring salvation to you. So as the music team comes, I'm going to pray, and then they're going to lead us in a song of invitation, and I invite you to respond as God leads you to respond. I don't want to get in Joe's way here. Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, these words from your word are very much commands, very important commands to us, that we are to go and that we are to find those who are searching for you, that we need to share the gospel, thereby unloosing them from the power of sin through the power of your good news. And bring them to you. We can't save anyone. And Father, I hope that as we went through the word Hosanna, as we went through those letters and talked about worshiping from the heart and worshiping with a sacrifice of praise and all of those things, that those are things we can take with us in the weeks and years to come.
And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will hear our prayers during this time. Answer them according to your will, please, Lord. And help us to know, help us to remember how much you love us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.